times of trials, times of troubles. And, you know, the man says, nobody knows the trouble I have seen. And that may be true, but the Lord understands our troubles. And if you're saved, he's been with you in every one of those troubles. He's been right there. Right there to help you and to support you, to guide you, to give you wisdom and strength and courage, and maybe to steer you a different way than how you'd been going. And so times of trouble are not always bad times. Sometimes they're very good times. Brother Andrew has already read our text. I contacted him early this morning and asked him if he would do that for us this morning. And so we're going to pick up where he left off just after you're seated. God bless you this morning. In your Bibles, in the book of Psalms, chapter number 55. Psalms, chapter number 55. And we, by God's grace, and I hope for His glory, will be speaking on the subject of times of trouble. Times of trouble. Charles Spurgeon, who was known for, he's been called, nicknamed, I guess, the Prince of Preachers. He probably has more messages in print than any preacher ever, other than him. I have no doubt. I have struggled sometimes in reading his messages because of the verbiage and the way that he thought perhaps a little differently than as a 1800 plus year time in England and just their thought process. But I have gotten information from him that I believe God has used in my life. And I found this quote the other day, and I want to start out with that today. Mr. Spurgeon said this, "I bear willful witness that I owe more to the fire, to the hammer, and the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see the most." Close quote. Did you ever in your life become discouraged? Did you ever feel like you were on a ship bound for somewhere you didn't want to go? And all the time being bounced around and tossed and so forth. Miss Judy, praise God, came back from Colorado following the death of her brother. She returned back on Thanksgiving Day, and she said it was the roughest flight she's ever been on. I'm glad she made it safe. Some people have that kind of a spiritual trip every day, every day, every day. And some of them aren't just lost people. People who know the Lord and people who have been used of God are not exempt from troubles. They're not exempt from heartaches. They have to face giants that are greater than themselves and greater than any giant that they have faced to date. And let me say this to you today. Victory, I believe, in our life depends on two things if we're saved. And that is obedience to the Word of God. You cannot walk in disobedience to the one who saved you. You cannot walk in disobedience to Him and have peace in your life. If you can laugh at the things of God, mock the things of God, not do what God has asked you to do, and your ship just sail on, unharmed, untouched, unshaken, you better check your salvation out. The first thing is obedience. We have to be obedient. And then when we are, that will produce a second thing, and that's consistency. Consistency. Oh, how many times I've heard. You can't preach like that in such and such a place. You might preach like that down south, but you could never preach like that up north. I don't believe that. I believe we are to be consistent. The only reason something shouldn't be preached up north is because it shouldn't be preached down south. We are to be consistent. If it's wrong in Colorado, it's wrong in California. If it's wrong in Texas, it's wrong in Tennessee. And we need to understand that. And as we live the Word of God and try to accept it and apply it, we're going to find that sometimes we still get in troubles. And that's where David found himself here at this time in his life. So this is a man who's walked with God. He felt very lonely. He thought that friends were trying to kill him. I have never had that happen. The Bible says we've not yet resisted unto blood. Very few people in America have resisted because of the gospel and paid for it with their own blood. Very few people. And yet we do struggle, and we don't make light of that struggle. It's just as real as tomorrow. And so we look at this text today, and maybe there's something in it that God will use to help you. And He's helped me with it as I prepared the message. And I confess I need help. I have no hope but Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And sometimes I get in that bumpy ride too. And so we want to look at David here in this ride and see if we can't understand some things that will help us perhaps. First off, I see David's fleeting discouragement. And I say fleeting discouragement because later we find that he accomplishes some great things. Let me share this surprise with you. God seldom uses a discouraged person. But the devil uses them all the time. And so we see David's fleeting discouragement here in verses 1 through 4. It has been read already. We'll make some references to that. And then in verses 9 through 15, more references to it. But we see how David felt, and sometimes we feel just like David did. The penalty may not be as great, and the end of the road might not be as much of a catastrophe, but we feel the same sometimes. First off, in verses 1 and 2, David felt like he'd been deserted. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Here we find that David just felt like he had been deserted. As I speak in private and off the public track with people, as I get texts from them and emails from them and phone calls from them and sit across a table from them and drink a cup of coffee, I know we have people here today who have felt deserted, felt all alone. In the busiest corner of the world, they feel like nobody notices them. Nobody cares. Could I remind you in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, men and women stand at altars and lie. But God, who cannot lie, promised that He'd be with us. He's not going to desert us. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world." You get up this morning and move the shade back and you see that there's daylight and we're still here. I promise you, Jesus is still with you if you're saved. He has not deserted you. He has not left you. And I can promise you on the authority of this eternal book, He never will. David felt like he had been deceived. To be deceived is a terrible thing. He says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." And David felt like he had been tricked He had been deceived. People had lied to him and taken advantage of him, and they were his friends. Somebody said, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies, and that's probably true. But here we find, just as Paul found in the boat ride that he was in chapter 27 of Acts, not everybody is what they pretend to be. And so David felt like he had been so deserted. And then David felt like he was dirty. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." I really believe that David was being assaulted by Satan. And though David's sin had been forgiven, and thank God for forgiven sin. When God forgives our sin, the Bible says He casts it behind Him and remembers it no more. The Bible says that once our sin is forgiven, it's separated from us as far as east is from west. And if we as a believer have confessed our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so any thought of that past sin, if it's been forgiven, it's of the devil, the world, and the flesh. It's not of the Lord. David felt like he was dirty. Satan is trying to assault him and remind him of the guilt that he should carry when he's already been forgiven. The Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse number 10, Jesus has just prepared to wash the disciples' feet. And there's old Peter. Peter says, "Not me, Lord. You'll never wash my feet." And that's paraphrased, of course. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you." And Peter said, "Oh, if that's the case, then Lord, wash me from my head to my feet. Well, wash everything. Just wash everything." And Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." He's speaking of Judas, who wasn't clean. Walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, saw all the miracles. Listen, probably produced some miracles. You remember at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," and they each one said, "Is it I? Is it me? Lord, is it me? Is it I? Is it I?" Each one of them said that in turn. Now, had Judas never done a miracle, had Judas lived in the flesh, the blackness and the ugliness of his heart, every one of them would have pointed to him and said, "We know who it is. It's Judas." But Judas was the one that Jesus said, "Here's not clean." You see, being clean, you can't have clean feet and clean hands till you first have a clean heart. And you'll never have a clean heart until you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can be baptized so many times in that tank that the frogs know your social security number, but you'll never have a clean heart until you trust the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so the Bible says, Jesus said, "You're already clean, Peter. You just have to wash your feet. You're walking through the world, your feet get dirty." And let me say to you, believing friend, so do yours and so do mine. Our feet get dirty. We're tainted by the world. We're affected by the world. We are influenced by the world. The world is all around us, and the world gives us dirty feet. Sometimes we just need to find a prayer closet and sit down and say, "Lord, clean my feet, wash my feet." And the Lord will remind you of this that you did. And you say, "Oh, Father, forgive me for that." And He'll remind you of this that you didn't do. And you say, "Oh, Father, forgive me for that." It won't be very long before the Lord Jesus will be telling you, "Well, we're all square and things are all taken care of. Thanks for stopping by and talking to me today." And He'll give you a list of things to do or a list of things to think about. Maybe call a Bible verse or two to your mind and dismiss you from the prayer closet. And you'll leave whistling and just excited about being right with God. Oh, thank God for forgiveness. Then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, the Bible gives a long list of things that'll never get into heaven. And then He says this, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. David felt dirty. But there's no reason for him to feel dirty. Oh, he might have had dirty feet, but it's so easy to wash dirty feet. It's so easy to find a place and just talk to Father. Just ask the Lord to point out sin in your life and then confess it. And when you agree with the charge that God brings on you, your sin's forgiven, your feet are washed, and you're holy again. David felt defeated. He felt like there's no way to win. The world would say the cards are stacked against me. They'd say the game has been rigged. They'd say nobody but the house is going to win and the devil's running the house. Could I share with you today there's one that the devil has to answer to? And that's the Lord Jesus. And so we don't have to be defeated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." And so David felt defeated. But in his feeling of desertion and deceit and dirtiness and being defeated, that didn't have to be. And it doesn't have to be in your life either. Nor does it have to be in my life. So we see David's fleeting discouragement. The second thing we see is David's fleshly desire. You know, when we become uncomfortable spiritually, if we're not real careful, we'll look for a fleshly way to take care of that problem. And that's what David did. David's fleshly desire is found in verse number 6. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." David said it would be so good just to mount up with wings and just fly away. People have done that time and time and time again. Just pulled up stakes and run away. Young people do that, run away from home, and you hear all kinds of stories about kids that did that, got into the city, got into trouble, got into a bigger city, got into bigger trouble. Because they just wanted to run away. That's not an abnormal thought, but it is not a normal Christian thought. It ought not to be what a Christian thinks of doing. If there's a problem in a church, it's easier just to pick up things and run away. If there's a problem in a home, it's easier just to pick up things and run away. David said, I'd like to just fly away. He says in verse number 7, "I'd like to flee away." He said, "Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." And then God puts that little word in there, Selah. He says, stop and think about that for a minute. David, probably militarily one of the strongest men on earth at that time. David said, it'd be so good just to flee away, just to go anywhere but here, any time but now, any people but these, just go. Preachers have done it. Deacons have done it. Sunday school teachers have done it. Musicians have done it. Bus drivers have done it. Jesus never did it. Jesus never looked for the easy way out. And, you know, so much of the time when we look for the easy way out, it looks so easy, it looks so simple, it looks so guaranteed until we make the decision and can't go back on it, and then we find out it was so wrong. In verse number 8, he says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David said, if I could, I'd just gather myself up and just float away with the wind. I'd just leave. I'd be gone from this place. But there's a fact we need to face. And the fact is that you can't run from your problems. If you as a child of God are having a problem and you pick up and run from your problem, now, God uses problems sometimes to move us. Don't misunderstand me now. But if we pick up in a problem and just move away from the problem and we go somewhere else, lo and behold, there's the same problem there that there was back there. The problem seems not just to follow us, it seems to go ahead of us and get there to greet us when we get there. Because the devil wants us to know right away we made a mistake, especially if we're in a situation where we can't turn it around. Way too many times Christians make a decision based on anger and resentment and bitterness and envy and strife, and they'll make it in a moment of time, and they'll pay for it for the rest of their days. Just float away, when the fact is there's giants everywhere. In Numbers chapter 13, verse number 33, the Bible said, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." He said, we thought all the giants had been killed. And lo and behold, there they are again. Deuteronomy chapter number 9, beginning verse number 1, says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day and to go and possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, people great and tall, and children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Oh, there's giants everywhere. There's giants everywhere. We need to learn to stand and face the giant where we're at. While we're amongst people who we know and people who we respect and people who care. And then today I see not only do I see David's discouragement and I see David's desire, his fleshly desire, but I see his firm deliverance. Beginning in verse number 16, actually, we see David being delivered. And here the Bible tells us in verses 16 and 17 that to be delivered, the first thing, a child of God. Now listen to me today. You coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. You can go to a barn and you don't become a cow or a horse or a pig. You come to church, the church house, that does not make you a believer in Christ. It does not guarantee you a place in heaven. Jesus said to a very religious man, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. It's his house. He sets the rules. And he said, if you're not born again, you're not coming. I love you, Jesus would tell you. He'd gladly tell you that regardless of your state and your station in life today. But he says, my love can't get you there if you don't trust my blood, my resurrection. Knowing that you need that as a sinner. But if you have trusted him, then the first thing we find David says in his deliverance is he calls on the Lord. Verse number 16 says, As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Before you run, you need to pray. Now, chances are, if you're thinking about running, you probably need to sit down first and let Jesus wash your feet. Your feet have probably gotten dirty because of the world we're walking through. And you need to do that. Then you need to talk to him about the problems in your life. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 24 says, and it shall come to pass that Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In heaven today, that problem that you're having, God the Father, God the Son, the precious Holy Ghost of God, holds in their hand right now what you need as an answer to that problem in your life. They have it right there. Because he says, before they call, I will answer. Listen to the verse again. He says, if I can find the verse again, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. How many times a parent has planned something for a child, says, but I'm not gonna just give it. They're gonna come and talk to me. We're gonna reason together. We're gonna visit until they come and talk to me. It's not theirs. I have it. I have the ability. I have a desire. I want to. But if I give it to them before their heart is right, I'll hurt them more than I help them. And so God says, David says, I've got to call upon the Lord. And I want to make sure my heart's right when I do that. When I do that, I've got to know that my heart's right with the Lord. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3 says, call upon me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. God has them right there, right in his hand. The answer to your problem today is right in the hand of God. You don't need to be discouraged. You can find deliverance from that problem as you go to the Lord in prayer. And could I say that when you really make contact with the Lord and you know that you're talking to him because you've asked him to wash your feet, you've taken care of the worldliness and the flesh and the devil in your life, you've gotten rid of that, you've confessed that, now you're talking to God about your problem. And when you really connect and you're really talking to him, it does two things. First off, you make a personal commitment. And when you do that, there's always powerful confidence. It's a sad thing to see men who don't have confidence in anything. It's a sad thing. I visit with men who, at work, people think, boy, they're really in charge of life. They really got things going. But they don't have any confidence at all. They don't have any confidence in themselves. They've lost confidence in God. They've lost confidence in his word. They've lost confidence in his people. They've lost confidence. They're whipped. And the only one that can unwhip them is the Lord Jesus. But he's not going to force that on a person any more than he forced salvation on a person. So number one, we need to call on the Lord. Number two, we need to commune with the right people. Verse number 18 says, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there are many with me. You've got to spend time with the right people. Somebody said it this way, and I made a mention of it a while back. You can't walk with turkeys and soar with eagles. You can't do that. And you can't continue to run around with people whose minds are on the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're on scheming and scamming, and they're on skinning people and running up the ladder of success. And no matter whose fingers they have to step on, they're greedy and they're selfish, they're stingy, they think of nobody but themselves. They'll throw you away in a heartbeat. You cannot spend time with them all the time and not step aside from the world and say, oh God, refresh me today and help me today. Pick me up today. You need to spend time with the right kind of people. You say, well, the right kind of people tell me things I don't want to hear. But do you need to hear them? But do you need to hear them? Thirdly, verse number 22, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. We need to learn how to give the Lord our burdens. Sometimes people come to the Lord, come to an altar, come to the Lord in prayer in the private place in their own home or driving down the road. They'll say, Lord, I have this weight, I have this burden, I have this load. And Father, it's crushing me, and so I'm going to give that to you. But then the first time something happens, they run back to that place and pick up that same burden. See, I knew it wasn't going to work. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Hebrews tells us that there is a rest for the people of God. Oh, sometimes we just need a place to rest. Just a place to sit, unaccosted, unmolested, pillow our head on the promises of God, and be granted by His mercy and His grace a rest that energizes and vitalizes and fixes us up and sustains us and carries us over. And He has that. He has that if we'll ask Him for it. Casting all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then we need to continue in Him. Verse number 22, He says, He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He's going to be right there with you. He's going to continue with us. And we need to continue with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we do something, and we are in a society today that wants instant everything. Young couple gets married and instantly they want everything mom and dad has, or some other person that they look up to has been married 35, 40 years and they want everything that person has immediately. Probably not going to happen. Somebody comes to work at a job and they look around and they see somebody else has such much better benefits or much better pay or much better position, and they think they ought to be able to step into it immediately. That very seldom happens unless it's the boss's son, maybe. But the Bible tells us we need to continue. Continue. The day that I was ordained for the ministry, sometimes it seems like it was a long, long time ago. Sometimes it seems like it was yesterday. I knelt at an old-fashioned altar and an old-time preacher, about 6'7" or 6'8", probably weighed about 260 pounds, had hands as big as mine, my two hands put together. As I knelt there, he came and put his hands on my empty head and said, Brother Billy, you'll make it in the ministry. You'll make it as a child of God if you just refuse to give up. If you just refuse to quit. No matter how low down they kick you, no matter what they say about you, no matter what you experience in life, Brother Billy, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Live for Jesus today and all the tomorrows of your life. Continue in Him. We have so many people today, you knock on a door, and they say, well, I used to go to church. I used to serve God. I used to this and I used to that. I used to pastor, used to preach. But you see, they quit. They didn't continue in Him. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Need just to consider Him. Consider Him. Listen to these New Testament verses. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, listen, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How long has it been since you purposed to keep on keeping on? that you promised God you weren't going to be one of the statistics, the fallouts, the used-to-bes. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You see, as you go through the storms of life, as you go through the times of trouble, you don't have to quit. You don't have to be a casualty of the wars of this world. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you and gave himself for you. And you can. If God asks you to do something, don't tell me you can't. When the Bible is so plain and so clear, you can. I can, I can, I can, because he did, does, and will do. I can do everything, anything he tells me to do. I can do all that he expects of me. Not because I'm great, but he sure is. And I recommend him and a sold-out life to Bethel Baptist Church and our friends that are here today. If you don't know him, I recommend him as a Savior. He's the only one that'll work. And if we can trust him to save our soul, we ought to be able to trust him for all of our todays, the rest of our life. No problem is too big for him. No problem that he can't take care of. I beg you today, do what he wants you to do today. Let's stand, please, with the heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to be using only the piano today. We'll not be singing. We don't have to fill our hands with song books and one thing or another. We anticipate that God wants to work in your heart today. But it would be wrong of me to anticipate it and not ask it of him. My Father, I pray today in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, the silence has said that you've spoken to hearts today. Lord, you probably reminded some people of some things that they thought nobody knew about. They didn't even think about maybe you knowing about some things. And Lord, we know that no matter who doesn't know, we know that you do know. You know where we're at. You know what the devil's trying to do to defeat us. You know what we need to do, Lord, to have victory in our hearts and our lives. And I trust that you today have revealed that to a number of people. And so, Father, today I pray we'd see some people that would call upon you, trusting you to give victory. Lord, if there's one here today who's not saved, and I'm sure there is, would today, oh, Father, today, be the day that they would be born again, begin a brand new life, knowing that they're on their way to heaven. Help it to be so today, my Father, please. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and thank you for them. Amen.